Good morning and welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. We continue through 2 Corinthians a few more days in 2 Corinthians. And then, do you know where we go next? I haven't let this out of the bag yet. Pastor Ostermeyer, are you ready for this? Big news?
Where are you heading after 2 Corinthians?
Hosea.
Oh, I'm going to talk about Hosea today?
You are? Wow, you see?
So, yeah, we'll have a little bit of a setup.
Got a very special connection going here. Yeah, we're going to do a series of minor prophets with major issues.
I like that.
Yeah, and then, you know.
And Hosea is a good place to start.
It is, don't you think? I think so.
Stick around. I'll tell you a little bit about Hosea, so stick around. You're going to love this. I always say that God has a great sense of humor, and he's got a wild and woolly approach to getting his message across, and Hosea is a perfect example.
Absolutely. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer serves at Hope Lutheran Church in that most beautiful part of Mid-North County, I guess.
Airport region there, St. Anne, Missouri. Off St. Charles Rock Road,
where the drive-in used to be, as we say.
That's right behind where the old Airway drive-in used to be. And if it's raining where you're at, the sun is shining and the boards are chirping in St. Anne right now.
Yeah, well, in spite
it
of
always
that,
is over Hope in St. Anne.
It looks like it's about 10 o'clock at night outside the studios right now. Don't you?
Yeah, it was like that.
It's a dark and stormy Bible study day.
It's a dark and stormy day.
How have you been? You were in fine form today.
I'm doing well.
You're always in a good mood. I don't think I've ever met you in a bad mood.
Maybe
you keep that for the private time. But
you come in here. We're going to study God's word. We're going to. The adrenaline is up. It's always exciting. And I was even thinking this morning, how many people listening in must think that I'm full of baloney, because generally, my line is, as soon as we start on a reading, I say, this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture.
You have said that once or twice now, I've noticed.
And I'm reading this to, you know, getting prepared for this, and I'm thinking, wow, this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And I thought, do I have anything in Scripture that's not a favorite passage?
Judas went out and hanged himself. That might be one. Yeah.
It's all so good. And this is... Yeah. Anybody that's been around Hope or taken class with me, I do quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I also quote quite a bit from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So both of the letters to the Corinthians chapter 11 are big chapters.
Well, let's good pray stuff. This morning, and we'll get right to that. And we'll see which of the favorite verses is your most favorite verse.
My favoritest. We begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, storms are brewing outside, but in this world, Jesus has said in John chapter 15, there will be trouble. But take heart, I have conquered this world. Father in heaven, you've given us a Savior who has conquered this world and all of its trouble and sin and death and the devil, coming in and putting it all to death in his own body at the cross. You sent your Holy Spirit working through your word and your sacraments to enter our hearts, to give us faith, binding us into that Savior who is Jesus Christ, our husband, while we, the church, are his bride. Let us see that it is your will, Father, that the forgiveness of sins and eternal life be ours through a marriage, a faith, a one flesh union that you bring about between us and our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Lead us this day by the power of your Spirit through your word, that we may be filled with knowledge, we may be filled with hope, we may find in Christ the forgiveness of sins, and you may strengthen us in that faith that binds us into him now and for eternity. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can also reach us by way of email, kfuo@kfuo.org. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, We're going to do just the first 15. I think we're going to have a hard time getting through all 15 verses today because there's so much compacted in here. This is like frozen concentrated orange juice. Yeah, there's just a lot of it in the can here that we have to go through. Picking up at verse 1, I wish you would bear with me a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Now there's a term that may be lost on culture today.
What's that? Betrothed?
Pure.
Pure?
Virgin.
We got a whole lot of things in there that, yeah. What does that mean, Mama?
Yeah.
Yeah. We've got to stop. This is rich. He says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I may present you as a pure virgin to him. Now, in my opening prayer, I tipped off a little bit of where this was going to go. This one husband who is Christ. And our listeners may have never heard that before. Jesus, our husband, what is that all about? Is that Paul waxing eloquently, with his prose? Yes, you know, is this just Paul being poetic? No, it's not. This is one of the most central points of all of Scripture, from Genesis through Revelation. The entire Bible is pointing us toward marriage as God's plan of salvation. Now, I'm waiting for all the noises to stop, people falling off their chairs and throwing things and jumping up and yelling, what? Who is this crazy guy? Marriage, God's plan of salvation. I thought Jesus dying on a cross was God's plan of salvation. Yes, yes, yes. I said that in the opening prayer also. But how does that Jesus dying on the cross, how does his suffering and death, how does his life that he lived for 33 years, which was perfect and without sin, how does everything that is Jesus and was accomplished by Jesus, his resurrection, his payment of your hell and your damnation at the cross, his 33 years of perfect living, how does that benefit you? You live 2,000 years after him. How does that possibly benefit you? And how can it legally benefit you? There's going to come a day of judgment for all of mankind. And the Bible speaks of things in a forensic way. Now, there's a word, too. We could do a little diversion on what's forensic mean. We see these things on television all the time, forensic files, and DNA is forensic evidence. And what does forensic mean? It simply means that it's admissible in court. It's admissible in court. DNA is forensic evidence. You can bring it into a courtroom, and it's legally admissible in court. But something that is not admissible in court, like lie detector test or hearsay, well, what is going to be admissible? What is forensic in the day of judgment for you? When you breathe your last and you stand before the judgment seat of God, what hope do you have? You must be perfect, just as my Father in heaven is perfect, Jesus said. So what is it going to take for us to be perfect as his Father in heaven is perfect, or else we're not getting in? To know of Jesus? Now, that's not enough.
I know the answer to this.
You know the answer to this?
I do. It's follow the law and be a good person. Yeah, keep the law.
So to be good.
I've done this from my youth.
So good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell.
That's what it's supposed to be.
All right, so if you follow the law, that means, and you've got to be as perfect as God the Father is in heaven.
Oh, brother, let me tell you.
You are.
Lucky there's about 4 feet between us, because you couldn't stand the perfection coming from this side of the table.
It's shining across. It's shining across. Well, if God's laws say even obey the laws of your land, if on one hand you are a law keeper, that means you've never broken any laws. But as soon as you jaywalk, you can't call yourself a law keeper anymore, so you have to call yourself a law breaker. Same thing with God's laws. If you've ever told a lie, if you've ever in your life done anything dishonest, if you've ever spoken a cruel word or said an unsavory word, done anything, thought anything that was impure or improper, been disobedient, to any authority that is placed in your life at any time, you are no longer a lawkeeper. You are a lawbreaker. And unless you are as perfect as his Father is in heaven, you're not getting into heaven. Now you may say, well, that just you're just making that up. No, that's what Jesus said. You want to enter the kingdom of heaven? You must be perfect. And before they could say, how perfect? He says, as perfect as my Father in heaven is. And once again, bang, people falling on the floor, their chairs falling over backwards, jumping out of their seats saying, what, what? Well, that's insane. Then who can go to heaven? And Jesus had to have grinned ear to ear when the disciples said such a thing, because he said, what is impossible for man is not impossible for God. So we look to God for the possibility. We look to God for the to do the impossible that we cannot do, to provide for us perfection on the level that is the same as God the Father is in heaven. How's that going to come about? How's that going to come about? By knowing Jesus? No. No. How's it going to come about? Only if you and Jesus are in a one-flesh union. Now we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, when God gives us marriage. He made Eve and brought her to man, and the two shall become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let man not separate. A one-flesh union wherein everything that is yours becomes his, and everything that is his becomes yours. And all of your sin and all of your damnation he took upon himself at the cross and put it to death in his own body. And his 33 years of a perfect human life lived without sin, his conception being conceived without sin, God, not a descendant of Adam, that's yours too. His payment of that, of all of your sin and your hell and your damnation at the cross, and his victory over the grave, it's all yours when you're married into Jesus.
Well, the case is being made on your part, Pastor, a very, very Pauline case for what's right and what's wrong. But the problem is in Corinth at this time, there are these guys that are saying, you know, to leave this Christ-centered, Christ-pleasing life, you better keep the law. And the hard argument to answer, even to, it seems like we're even more confused about this today than ever. You know, shouldn't we, why shouldn't we try and show that we deserve this salvation, even though it may be a gift? You know, I don't just get gifts from strangers. I get gifts from people that have a reason to give me a gift. And I should at least say thank you and be appreciative and show them that I'm meritorious of getting this gift.
Should we be obeying God's laws? You know, there are some who think not. It says in Scripture that Jesus is the end of the law for all who believe. Does that mean? Well, that means I can go out and sleep with all the women I want to sleep with, and I can lie and cheat and steal.
Van Halen theology. Running with the devil.
Sex and drugs and rock and roll, baby, because Jesus is the end of the law for all who believe. Is that what that means? Seriously, there are churches that believe that they are no longer under the Ten Commandments. What does it mean that it's the end of the law? Well, there's two parts to the law. The two parts to the law are this: the do's and the don'ts. In the city of St. Anne, in the city of St. Anne, in beautiful downtown St. Anne, where the sun is always shining and the boards are always chirping, we have laws that you can't walk into the Walgreens and take what you want and walk out the door without paying for it.
They get upset about that.
Yeah, there's a law against stealing. Is that the full extent of the law? They just say, don't do it. No, there's another side to the law. It's called the consequences. It's called the teeth of the law. That if you go into our Walgreens and you take things that you didn't pay for, you're going to get arrested. You're going to get arrested, you're going to get taken to jail, and you're either going to get fined or you may do some hard time. You may do some hard time. So there's two sides to the law. There's the do's and the don'ts. There's also the consequences. In the Ten Commandments that God gives, he's got his do's and his don'ts. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't be impure. Obey the authorities I've placed in your life. Don't kill one another with words or actions. Don't covet. Don't slander one another. Be obedient. Honor my name. Praise me and worship me with your lives. And don't put anything ahead of me. He's got his commandments that he's still just as serious about as he's ever been. Jesus is the end of the law to those who believe. He's the end of the consequences, the suffering, the death, the hell, and the damnation that he took at the cross. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to be honest and pure in our lives. That's one of the stupidest things that anyone could ever come up with, is to say that God no longer cares if you're pure in your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. Six commandments. That God no longer cares whether you lie or steal or cheat or are disobedient or you slander one another or you gossip. That's just dumb. God's law is his holy and his perfect will. He will always desire that. Always desire that. The end of the law in Jesus means that the consequences of our sin have been taken away by our husband, our Savior, at the cross, and those who are married into him by God's grace through faith in him. The presence of the Holy Spirit that binds you into Jesus can enjoy the benefit of not ever having to worry about hell and damnation and the wrath of God over sin and breaking that law. But in grateful response, as you said, gratitude, grateful response to this salvation, this husband who has died for his wife, the church, you, his spouse, we struggle against sin. We should. This is called the third use of the law. It's hotly debated because a lot of theologians think that all the law does is show us our sin. But to Christians, it can be a guide to how you can show your thanks. Can you do it perfectly? No. Are you going to continue to sin? Yes. But at least now you know specifically what to struggle against in order to show your gratitude and your love for he who has suffered and died for you and for me. That's at the heart and center of this law thing. And that's where you're going with this in Corinthians, that they're starting to push back to the law here.
They are.
In the absence of Paul.
Which is not uncommon for today. There was, when I worked for a municipality very close to yours, I remember off of Midland Avenue there was a little side street, a little residential area. There was a guy that had a sign provided by a very large ministry based here in St. Louis, headed by a woman who's on television quite frequently. And he put in his front yard from that ministry the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
Boom, there they were.
Yeah.
Keep these. And you know, as I was writing the citation for him not cutting his grass, I kid you not. I kid you not.
And did you cite him for the illegal display of a sign?
No. It was a properly displayed residential sign. But I thought that there's a great irony here that I'm literally writing the man a ticket for having grass that was too tall. And he's got the Ten Commandments.
Well,
in his front yard.
I guess the 11th commandment was keep your grass cut, huh?
Yeah.
I'm all in favor of having the Ten Commandments displayed everywhere we can. Why? Because it makes it clear before all of our eyes that which our heart tells us isn't true. We have lying hearts. Our hearts lie to us, though deep, deep, deep down we know right from wrong, for God has written his law into our hearts. But our sinfulness and our sinful desires glaze over it, cover over it, and want to deny it.
When Paul makes reference to these super apostles, and he does it again in our text today, I guess the question arises, when does doing this out of gratitude become bragging?
When does doing it out of gratitude become bragging?
I keep the law, mister. Glad I'm not like you. I saw how you drove in here today, breaking the speed limit.
You could. It very, very easily. Well,
I never break the speed limit.
It's very, very difficult. It's very difficult for us as sinners not to sin and to have pure intention in anything. If you are walking down the street and you see a homeless person and you give them $20, can you do that without sinning? Or are you going to be filled with pride? Are you going to feel real good about yourself? Are you going to, there's always the sin of pride. There's always, we are just naturally hardwired for sin. It's very difficult not to sin, even when we're intentionally doing things that are gracious or merciful, because we are just inclined to it, which is why we need a Savior day in and day out. We need to look to that cross of Jesus. There is where all of my sinfulness, that which I'm aware of and that which I'm not even aware of, yeah, which may outweigh pound for pound the sins that I'm aware of.
You were really making me regret something here.
What's that?
That I didn't break this study out to one verse a day. You really are, because they're,
one verse a day. Hey, we haven't even gotten into Hosea. Well, I could do the hour on just Jesus being our husband. I've brought pages and pages of things all the way through Scripture, and Hosea is one of them. Because I'm going to jump, like I say, as long as we're hodgepodging here, you're talking about going into Hosea. Now, everybody that's fallen out of your seats up till now, sit down and buckle in. Talk about minor prophets with major problems. Hosea was a prophet of God in the Old Testament, and God's people were just terrible. They knew Yahweh, and they worshipped Yahweh along with many, many, many other gods. They had really been infected, and they worshipped a lot of different gods. The sun and the moon, the stars, the sex and drugs, the rock and roll, and all the rest of it.
Oh, yeah.
And so God tells this prophet, Hosea, who everyone knew was a prophet of God, go marry an impure woman, a woman of low morality, an immoral woman, a harlot. A harlot. That's as far as I'm going to go with this description. So Hosea, God's prophet in front of all of Israel, marries a harlot. And of course she does what harlots do. She leaves him and goes and lives and sleeps with other men. And God tells Hosea, do not divorce her. Do not forsake her, but go and buy her back. Pay money to buy her back from these men that she sold herself into bondage and sexual slavery to. Buy her back, bring her back, and renew her as your wife in your home. And do this in front of all of Israel. Why? Because I, the Lord God, am a husband to Israel. Israel is my wife, and Israel has played the harlot to me by worshiping false gods, and yet I will not leave her. I will not forsake her. I will buy her back. I will pay her price. I will bring her back to myself and cleanse her, because she is my bride, betrothed to me. Though she is faithless, I am faithful and will remain faithful, says the Lord. And this is what husbands are to do. Ephesians chapter 5 says that husbands in a marriage are to model themselves after Christ, putting their wives first ahead of themselves in all things, even to the point of death, that she may, as Christ was to his church, be cleansed and be made holy, perfect, spotless, without wrinkle or mar or any other impurity, that she may be presented to himself as a holy and spotless bride. That's Christ and his church. That's Christ and you. And it's all the way back in poor Hosea, who was told to marry a harlot in order to make that public demonstration before all of Israel that God is your husband and you are an unfaithful wife.
Genesis, Hosea, Corinthians, the world today, nothing's changed.
No.
We are all still the same people.
Solomon said that. There's nothing new under the sun. Yeah, nothing new under the sun. Everything is the same. We think we live in a much more sophisticated time. We think we live in a time when we can redefine marriage. When, in fact, marriage is what God has given us in Scripture, and it's his plan of salvation. One man and one woman unto a one-flesh union for purity, for salvation.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, our guest from Hope in St. Anne, Missouri. You can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back. Stick around. Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible study on Worldwide KFUO. You know what they say about KFUO, Pastor?
What do they say about KFUO?
We are the messenger of good news.
Is that the new catchphrase?
I guess so.
The messenger of good news. Well, the good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for the forgiveness of our sins and our eternal life and salvation. And that is not getting out that much into this world.
No. And yeah, the fun of this radio station, though I don't think folks would call it fun, it's very serious business, but it's great fun for someone who works here, is that when you get an understanding that all of life is theology, and then you understand Lutheran theology and how well that informs your world and your worldview, it's a lot of fun doing this.
And it's something that, in being a pastor, that at the core of every single problem in life is a spiritual problem.
Yeah, absolutely.
That at the core of it all, and there may be those who laugh at that or just blow that off, but it's true. It's true. I don't care what the problem is. At the core of it is a spiritual problem. And in the difficulties we have in our own relationships, the difficulties we have, whatever struggles, whatever problems, forgiveness. The need for forgiveness and the need to forgive, and that forgiveness that flows in the blood of Jesus from his cross, at the heart and core of relationships that are strong, relationships that last, relationships that regularly are cleansed and from the undercurrents that exist in them, is confession and absolution before one another and before the cross of Jesus.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, our guest this morning. We are in 2 Corinthians 11. I doubt we're going to get past verse 3, but we're really going to try and make it to verse 15 this morning. He serves at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri. Let's go to the phones. Are you ready for this? How about dueling pastors this morning? Does dueling pastors sound like fun? Pastor Nabil Noor joins us. Pastor Ostermeyer, good morning, my brother. How are you?
Good morning to you, Saints in Christ, and to you especially, Saint and Brother Ostermeyer.
Good morning, sir.
I am just a simple foot washer, and I do not mean to be so nitpicky on what I just heard you say. I think this is what you said, but I don't think this is what you meant to say. You said we as Christians, how did you say it? Something to the effect that can't sin, or something to that effect. It is impossible for us not to sin. I think you said it's difficult for us not to sin, something to that effect. And I don't mean to be nitpicky here, but it really is impossible. Even when we try not to sin, what do? We end up sinning.
I thought I said that.
If you did, I please forgive me, but yeah. I thought
yeah.
you said it.
Yeah, even in the midst of...
It's difficult for us not to sin. Yeah. It's impossible, not difficult, it's impossible.
Oh, okay. Yeah, even in the midst of doing our best, you're absolutely right.
That's correct.
Why I said, here you are giving a $20 bill to a poor homeless person, but it's even in the midst of that, you're sinning. Because of our own pride. Thank you for the distinction, because if anyone thought that it's just something difficult not to sin, I would give them the false assumption that they might be able to spend a few minutes without sinning.
Absolutely. The reason
and we can't.
What motivated me to call, I just received a beautiful email about God's love. It's a letter from God, okay, that's how much God loves us. And in that letter, whoever wrote it, I deleted it immediately. You know, God loves you because this is what you have done. I'm thinking, oh my gosh.
There's a lot of that junk on the internet, isn't there?
It is, and I'm thinking, yeah. We cannot. You know, we have to be so careful. Please forgive me. I don't mean to be so nitpicky, but I want the gospel to be so sweet and
absolutely.
So wholesome and so pure that those who receive it, like Martin Luther would say, oh, I felt the whole weight of the world off my shoulders. And that's what we want to proclaim, as you just said so sweetly, that pure gospel message that Hosea was given by God to go and get his wife. And, you know, that's just pure, simple, nothing from me. It's all from him. And because I cannot not sin, I have a Savior who never sinned, will never sin, and has saved me from sinning and continue to be.
Amen, brother. Thanks for your call.
Thank you. Keep up the good work, both of you.
Thank
now
you.
Get back on that bike and keep training.
I will. It's only 3 days, you know.
That's right, 3 days. Bike for Life is coming up.
That's right. Bye-bye.
All, right. All the best. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, it strikes me, especially with you speaking so beautifully about Hosea and you know, his place in the Old Testament, that Paul is not, even the people that are opposing him, he's getting a little acerbic, and he can sound a little cynical at times, but he's never attacking them. He's never saying, so it's like that harlot of a wife. He still is going to redeem them regardless of how abusive they are towards him.
But Paul has been very severe with the
Corinthians. Well, he has. Yeah.
And
believe me, I think Hosea may have said something in private, too.
Oh, yeah. And it's necessary. But it's also spoken of in Scripture that a loving father will chastise his son that he loves. And so God does straighten us out. He does chastise us. There's a difference between chastisement, though, and damnation and wrath.
Absolutely.
And that damnation and wrath was taken by our Savior, our husband, at the cross. And all of that is ours by grace through faith in him. Hold on to him. Hold on to him. Hold on to him.
Let's go back to the phones. Now, is this Bill that's on hold, the Bill that we know that always calls when
it couldn't be Bill.
I don't know. It could be a different Bill. Bill, good morning. You're up next.
Yes, good morning to both of you. Good morning, Pastor Osmer.
It is Bill. Bill, how are you, sir?
Okay, I'm still alive and kicking. I'm still trying to get going so I can get up there again as soon as I can. So I'm doing better, though. And anyway, the comment I do want to make is, you know, I think one of the hardest sins to try to keep from people who don't is the Eighth Commandment about bearing false witness against your neighbor, because, you know, when you live in a neighborhood, and it seems like a lot of the neighbors just don't want to be very nice neighbors, you know, it's hard not to get mad about something or make comments about them, you know, to, you know, other people and say, oh, that person, they're trashy, or they're making too much noise, or this or that. And, you know, I'm sure in my lifetime I've made a lot of noise, or I threw trash or something on the ground or something, and I get mad at myself a little bit. But then again, I think, well, you think they would know better, especially in the 21st century. But it's like you say, nothing has changed in you know, throughout the years, you know, in history.
Yeah, very good point. That it even goes more than what we say. It's even if we think things.
Right.
We're supposed to put the best construction on everything, but how often do we do that? We are so easily offended, and we have thoughts that aren't kind, and they're quite judgmental against, you say, neighbors or people in traffic or all sorts of things. And, you know, it's in the same way that Pastor Neor pointed out that it's impossible not to sin, it's impossible to only break one commandment.
Absolutely.
And so even when we think ill of others around us, that's not only breaking the Eighth Commandment, bearing false witness, it's also the Fifth Commandment, thou shalt not murder.
Right, right.
Yeah, so maybe we're not plunging a knife through their heart and bringing their final demise there, but any time that we bring someone down, lower either in our opinion or in the opinions of others, instead of building them up, God considers that murder. Murder. That's why He says, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. So even, and that's a form of hatred. So once again, then we've put ourselves ahead of God. We broke the first commandment. We broke the fifth commandment, thou shalt not murder. We broke the eighth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. So there's three of them right there, and we could probably go through and add another three.
Oh, yeah.
Because of what our hearts and our intentions are. So, yeah, we're just by nature sinful and unclean, and there's no way in the world, as Roland said earlier, oh, well, I keep the law. Oh, yeah, yeah. That we're going to be saved by our own righteousness, but being married into Jesus.
Right.
There we have his righteousness. He did, in thought, word, and deed, live a perfect human life, and he wasn't born as a descendant of Adam, inheriting original sin as we all were. and are, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the new Adam, lived a perfect life without sin, and then took all of our sinfulness and our damnation upon himself, putting it to death in his own body at the cross, and rising up on the third day, giving us victory so that he could give to his bride in that one flesh union a perfect life lived without sin and a prepayment for all of our sins, so that the day we die, we stand in that day of judgment with no sins. They've been taken away by Jesus to the cross, and a perfect life lived without sin, so that all we'll receive is praise because of the life our husband lived in whom we dwell. That's God's plan of salvation. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. God bless you, Bill.
Yeah,
you and your bride, and I need to get over and commune you soon.
Could I say one more thing real quick?
Sure.
I just want to complain about this snow globe you gave me. Okay, I'll leave with that. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thanks, Bill. So our hope is built on nothing less
than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
No. You mean it's not our works and our success?
Our works and our success, huh? Leave it to you to have a little catchphrase for even that hymn.
Well, I'm just an observer. It's so true. I have a neighbor. You want to talk about how easy it is to sin. You know, a good pious fellow like myself working at KFUO Radio. Always in the scriptures, always studying God's word.
And you want to strangle your neighbor.
Because my neighbor has a bad habit of, we live in the city, public parking on the street. There's no driveways.
Yeah.
All right. But she believes that little patch in front of her house is hers. And if somebody comes along and parks in front of her house, like somebody who may have just had their car washed, she turns the sprinklers on and she waters halfway out into the street.
That could certainly keep you from parking there.
Jesus died for her too.
That's right. And the city parking is one of those. I think I had a neighbor one time that painted their curb yellow so no one would park there.
Let's read some
of this, because you're going to be picking up at verse 16 tomorrow, and we've got a wonderful, wonderful thing coming up here, too. One of my favorite quotable quotes is coming up in verse 14, and we've got to get to it.
We're going to get to that. We're going to hop a little bit here and go to verse 4, which is important because this speaks to today. It says, "For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." I love verse 4. This is us today, is it not?
And he says the same thing to the Galatians in chapter 1. You know, you're so easily giving up, and others are bringing other gospels, and you're just taking it in. Now, why? And this is, as you said,
it's new and improved. That's
nothing
why.
Is changed. Yeah. Nothing has changed. And we see this... We see this everywhere. I see this on television. I watch stadiums full of people listening to preachers up there twisting and perverting God's word, making stuff up, absolutely weaving an entire doctrine that is not found in Scripture. And these people in stadiums are sitting on the edges of their seats, swallowing it all hook, line, and sinker. And the only answer is, there's two. In the scriptures, it says there will come a day when men will no longer tolerate sound doctrine, but with itching ears they will gather to them teachers who will tell them what they want to hear.
There you go.
Well, if Paul wrote that, roughly 2,000 years ago, it's still relevant today. Now, don't talk about that sin stuff, Pastor. Don't talk about that death stuff, Pastor. You make me feel so bad when you preach, Pastor. Why don't you talk about something good, Pastor? Come on, make me feel good.
Oh, I don't know. Eternal life's forgiveness of sins?
You tell me how bad I am. You tell me how sinful I am. Yeah. Why don't you tell me how good I am once in a while? If you don't see yourself as a sinner, you don't need a Savior.
And that's why you're always reminding us of that fact.
And if you can stand on your own in the day of judgment, you don't need Jesus. You don't need to be married to Jesus.
Now, I intentionally skipped over verse 3 to let you set up, because here's the causality of verse 4. "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." this is not about the guy in the stadium. This is not about the slick marketing program. It's not about the TV show. This is about the powers and principalities of evil coming against God's church. And we seem to be willing participants in this. Satan comes along and we say, now, wait a minute. Let me help you with that. Let me help you with that. I got to be, what is wrong with
Well, not to exclude what's being preached in churches and in stadiums, but also what's being lived out in the lives of those who call themselves Christians. Other side, the other side of it, the deception comes about, and we're so easily deceived by false prophets and false workers that the devil is working to make God's people stray from. Why? Because we're not reading our scriptures. Because we don't know what the Bible says. Somebody can stand up there, either on a Sunday morning or in a stadium or on your television, and tell you what the Bible says. And if you don't read it, you'll just keep nodding and saying, oh, that's good. Wow, that sounds good.
Yeah.
The problem with all of us, and it's a very, very dangerous problem, is we're not reading what God's Word says. What I've said about marriage this morning, if it sounded kooky to you, pull out your Bible and double-check it. Every Christian, what he hears on Sunday morning from the pulpit, should go home and pull up at his Bible and see whether his pastor is preaching God's Word or making stuff up. There's too much stuff being made up today.
Oh, Pastor, let me tell you something. I sat in a meeting one morning, and we were talking about, how are we going to get more people into Bible study in this church? And I asked, I said, well, what is the reason you go to Bible study? And they come up with, and I said, no, it's to make sure that your pastor's pulling the straight and narrow. And this one woman got so, you're saying that our pastor would lie to us? I said, no. I said, he's a sinful human being like the rest of us, and he can make mistakes too. And sometimes you can be enamored by the sound of his own voice.
And
too.
Pastor Naor called in a little while ago. Why? Yeah. He says, I don't think you intended to say this, but you said something that might give a false impression.
Yeah.
And that's what God's people are supposed to do. And they're to double check, not to swallow things hook, line, and sinker. If you go out and buy a new Mercedes-Benz and the dealer, the guy who sells it to you says, now, listen to me, put straight 30 weight oil in this engine and she'll purr like a kitten. And you do that, and you don't bother reading the manual that came with it to tell you what you really should put in. In 20,000 miles, you're going to have a piece of junk.
A radio on wheels, yeah.
Yeah, because you listen to somebody instead of reading the book and the manual of the manufacturer. It's good to come to church. It's good to listen to preaching. It is God wants his people to come together in word and sacrament, and pastors are called to preach and to teach God's word in all of its truth and purity. But God's people, for crying out loud, if you listen to a car dealer salesman, it would cost you maybe $50,000 because you didn't read the book. What's at stake here is your eternal life, your salvation. Read the book. Read the book.
Yeah.
Hear the teaching. Hear the preaching. Hear the theology. Then go back and read it. Double check it. Who was it? The Bereans in the book of Acts that Paul commended because he would preach to them and he'd teach to them and he'd tell them what the scriptures were saying and he'd tell them that Jesus was the Messiah that was predicted all the way through the Old Testament. And they would go home and they'd look it up.
Yeah. Well, the other side of that coin is not just to check your pastor's math, but you're also called to be good stewards, and pastoral care is part of what we're called to.
Exactly. And I preached on this last Sunday from the Old Testament reading to teach these things to your children and your children's children. Yeah. And by you in being informed enough that you can teach them to your children and your children's children, it's going to force you to go in there and read it yourself and to be able to put it into words and to be able to explain, which is difficult, and it's going to force us, it's going to make it more of a part of the fabric of our being. And we read on.
Now, Paul spends several verses talking, defending himself, his ministry. He's humble. Don't be confused by his humility, that just because he's not flash like the guy in the stadium with the nice hair and the good-looking wife, that he's not bringing something of a lesser gospel to them. And then he goes on and he gets to verse 13, talking about these super apostles, and he says, for such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Look, something shiny, Pastor.
You know, an angel of light may appear to you, and he speaks of this even in the beginning of Galatians, that if even an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned.
Damned, yeah.
And throughout history, who appeared to Muhammad in a cave and gave him a new gospel? An angel of light. An angel of light. And what was that? He said, oh, that Bible is absolutely God's word, except for that one part that says Jesus is God. No, he was just a man. He was a prophet, but just a man. And you, Muhammad, you will be an even greater prophet. You take Jesus and reduce him to being only a man. He is man and he is God. But if you take the God part away, his death on the cross was the death that you or I would have died. It wasn't for you or for me. Only God can die for you. And who gave that word to Muhammad? An angel of light in a cave somewhere. Who came to Joseph Smith and said, oh, no, Jesus is God, yeah, but so are you. You're on the same par with him. You're a God, too. That was an angel of light, if Joseph Smith is to be trusted. An angel of light again. So even if an angel from heaven should come to you and bring you a different gospel than the one that you have received, let him be condemned, Paul says in Galatians chapter 1. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. So what do you believe? You don't believe an angel that appears to you or a pastor that stands in the pulpit. You go to God's word and you stick with the gospel that has been given to you and no other gospel and no new twist on it and no new turns in it. The gospel that's been given you, Galatians chapter 1.
But, Pastor, he's such a nice man. She's such a nice woman. She's so compassionate. She cares about our families and he's always talking about help. They're such nice, surely such nice people wouldn't do anything to harm us.
And they may be just as misled as those who taught them. You know, a false prophet isn't a devious person always who's speaking something that they don't believe themselves. That's a hypocrite.
Yeah.
A false prophet is somebody who may have the best intentions in the world and thoroughly believe everything they're saying, but they're still saying God said when God never said.
Let's grab one more quick call. Bob, good morning. You're up.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor. One thing I want to point out is that there is a group of people, the Mormons in this country, who when they're out witnessing, they don't know anything about it because they haven't ever been to the temple. However, when they have said, I have never lied and I have never done this and I have kept all these hundreds of commandments, and they get to go to the temple, that's when they find out. That's when they worship Lucifer. That is the culmination of their worship, and that's Lucifer, the angel of light, and he's masquerading as a someone good. In fact, he is evil, and this has been pointed out in the Godmakers and in several different books that have come out. But the Mormons always manage to disregard those.
Thanks, Bob.
Yeah, and not to pick just on the Mormons or the Muslims and that, but even within Christianity, there are way, way too many things that are non-biblical about appearances and visions.
Yeah.
And are these really saints from heaven? Well, it says in the scriptures, I believe it's 1 John chapter 4, test the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. So does God send angels? Sure. How do you know if it's an angel from God or it's from the devil? Test the spirits. What is the test? Do they testify that the Christ has come in the flesh? There's the test. You go, what kind of a test is that? If God sends an angel from heaven to you, he is going to point you toward Jesus Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. He's not going to say, pray to me.
And the way this ends, verse 15, so it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds.
Read God's word. Cling to your husband, Jesus Christ, your Savior. He's come to save you with his righteousness, his victory, and his peace.
Thanks be to God.
Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells you so.
As well as Pastor Ostermeyer. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, our guest from Hope. Thanks, my friend.
Listen,
we'll talk again
to
soon.
The Bible Study, Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.